And we've had a go for auto sequence start. The SRB hydraulic power units have started. T-minus 21 seconds, and the solid rocket booster engine gimbal now underway. T-minus 15 seconds.
T-minus
10, 9, 8, 7, 6. We have main engine start. 4, 3, 2, 1, and liftoff. Liftoff, and it has cleared the tower.
Surgeon Radio Network calling. Insurgent Radio Network calling. This is Insurgent Radio Network calling.
The station with the happy difference.
And this is Tom Metzger, Terrible Tommy, in the heartland and in the bunker, ready for another big shoe here today, right here on off stage. Yeah.
Quiet, numbskulls, I'm broadcasting.
P.O. Box 401, Warsaw, Indiana, 46581 is the address. Address your mail to either Box Holder or Tom Metzger or the Insurgent, and we'll get it, no matter which one you use. Yeah.
Well, it's a cool but nice day here in the hinterland. Sun's shining, birds are chirping. They're eating all the food I put out for them. I'll tell you that. They're breaking me up. They're breaking me up. You know, one thing I found about bird seed, you got to watch it. The cheap bird seed, it's got too much corn in it. And squirrels love it, but the birds, they'll eat it, but they don't like it very much. They spill most of it out on the ground. So there you've got your lesson in bird husbandry this morning. Terrible Tommy here, P.O. Box 401, Warsaw, Indiana, 46581. And it is, what is it, January the 29th, 2016. I'm telling you. You're going to get it done. You got something big to do. You better get it done right now, man. You only got a day or two left in this month, and it'll never come back again. Well, are you thinking about opening a business? Well, I got a few points for you here. Everyone thinks they have a really good idea for a restaurant, but I've heard of some terrible schemes. I even had a few myself. My first idea was all you can eat for 60 cents. That didn't work, so I went the other way. All you can eat for $1,500. That didn't work either. Then I made my fatal mistake. All you can eat for free, closed after one meal. My next idea was the used footwear restaurant. Our slogan was, "How would you like to enjoy a nice hot meal eaten out of someone else's used footwear?" Somehow it didn't work either. Although after I sold it, it became the very successful fast food franchise, Beef in a Brogan. Chili Alley was my favorite, and a lot of people got a kick out of it. It was the drive-through chili restaurant, and you didn't even have to slow down. You could drive through at speeds of up to 40 miles an hour, and we would shoot the chili at you from a shotgun, just $2, both barrels. $3.50. Dry cleaning is extra. Vinny's House of Toast, this was great. My partner Vinny and I tried to come up with 101 different ways of serving toast. Eventually, we could only settle on three. The first item was toast, basically an order of toast, with something on it, butter, margarine, jelly, whatever. The second thing we came up with was a double order of toast. That would be, of course, twice as much toast, along with double butter, margarine, jelly, whatever. The only other thing we could think of was something like a lot of toasted sandwich, usually on toast. We also tried toast on a bun, but the public wasn't ready for that one, too high a concept. Then there was Bombs Away. This was the idea that should have worked. Patrons were seated on the ground floor. The kitchen was on the balcony, and when your order was ready, you stood under the balcony holding a plate, and the chef dropped your food while everyone yelled, "Bombs away!" They work great with steaks and chops, but the idea began to unravel when we tried things like soup and cream spinach. Peas were a definite problem, too. My last unsuccessful attempt was the top of the schmuck. It was a 10-story statue of a schmuck wearing a cowboy hat with a revolving restaurant in the hat band. The problem was it rotated too fast. People got sick just waiting for a table. But I still think the idea was basically sound. Bon appetit. Let's get away from all this silliness now. Come on, let's go back to Pessimist Guide to History, my favorite book here. Well, I don't know. I got a lot of favorite books. 1793 to 1804, the Yellow Fever Wars. In 1793, British troops invaded the French colony of Saint Domingo, now Haiti, to quell a slave rebellion. Those goddamn niggers are always getting out of line. Initially victorious against the Negroes, they soon met an invisible, deadly enemy, yellow fever. By June 1794, British soldiers were suddenly succumbing to symptoms of headache, dizziness, burning fever, and vomiting of blood. As the disease attacked the liver, bile turned the skin and eyeballs the ghastly yellow hue that gives fever its name. Within a week, a general hemorrhage often left the victim dead. The British gave up their war by October 1798 after some 12,700 soldiers died, mostly yellow fever. They decided to leave it to the French, lead the niggers to the French. Then in 1802, Napoleon decided to reconquer the colony, and the whole process repeated itself. By the time the French gave up in late 1803, 24,000 soldiers in the 33,000-man French army in Santo Domingo had died, and 7,000 more men who had been sent home as invalids and were likely to die. At least the wars were shortened. Not only 1900 was the cause of the yellow fever linked to mosquitoes, thereby making control of the disease possible. Then in 1793, yellow fever epidemic in Philadelphia. There must have been a lot of those army guys came back here from Santo Domingo. Fear of the terrible yellow fever epidemic caused many people in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to flee the city in autumn of 1793. Thousands died before the epidemic abated later that year. Those mosquitoes had traveled north. And fast. 1794, Ecuadorian volcano erupts. About 40,000 people were killed during the eruption of a volcano, Tunguragua, and a simultaneous earthquake, which combined to destroy the city of Riobamba. You ever been there? Oh man, they got some great restaurants in Riobamba. 1795, Copenhagen fire. Fire broke out in the dockyards of Copenhagen, Denmark. On June the 6th, the high winds soon spread the flames into the most heavily populated section of the city. For 48 hours, the disastrous fire raged, consuming the town hall, thousands of shops and homes, and 300 gin distilleries. Oh, I don't mind. The town hall's okay, maybe 1,000 shops, but the gin distillery, that makes me cry. Denmark's Prince Royal worked all night in the streets, directing the desperate effort to stop the blaze. But firefighters did not finally control the blaze until they tore down all the houses in its path. When the fire was finally out, more than a third of the city lay in waste. Over 1,300 buildings had been destroyed, including several cat houses, and 18,000 homeless people now camped in tents in the streets. The government distributed free bread and beer to those left without a home. Well, that's a silver lining, man. Well, the gin was all gone, so they had to give them beer. Well, that's it for today in our little trip back in history. I've got a little prediction for you. the Negroes are complaining so much about not getting enough of Hollywood. I think the Jews are going to replace the Negroes with Asians. I watched a couple of good television shows lately with some dramatic acting from some Asians, and they were a hell of a lot more interesting than watching Negroes, I'll tell you that. And they're a hell of a lot smarter, too. So watch for the Jews to start slipping more and more Asians into the movies. Besides, after being deluged with millions of Negroes for decades and decades, I think the public is ready for more Asians. Yeah, at least I can understand those Asians. I forget his name, but that guy that's over there in England bought up most of the papers over there. He's got two sons, and guess what? They're very liberal. They like Mrs. Clinton, Hillary Clinton. And this guy owns Fox TV. Yeah. And guess what? They're funneling a lot of money out of Fox TV into Hillary's campaign. Ah, there's that right-wing television news entertainment outfit that's pretending it's conservative. Well, what the hell is conservative? But the two sons of that dick over there, and he came up from Australia. I forget his name at the moment. But they're funding the hell out of Hillary Clinton for president. So how about that? I keep telling you, it's all a scam. It's all a scam. Don't let them bullshit you about Russia going down the tube. There's things there that you haven't heard about that they've been amassing a lot of money, and they've kept it in accounts to where now when the economy's a little worse, they can drain those accounts. So Russia's got more backup than because they save their money more. So there's a lot of good things happening in Russia. In fact, we're going to get some Western movies out of Russia pretty soon because they're importing Montana cowboys and Montana cows to build their beef industry over in Russia. How about that? So if you're a cowboy and know how to push those cows around, you might want to go over there to Russia and make good money cowpoking. And I'm always telling you and asking you this, what the hell are these people talking about being conservative? There's nothing conservative about these conservatives. What of any value have they conserved? They've been busy getting rid of anything that's conservable. At least the Democrats are out with it. They don't claim to be conservatives. There may be a couple of them that are. But it drives me up the walls when these guys keep going, he's not a conservative, I'm a conservative. You know, none of you are a conservative. You shipped all the jobs out of the country. That's not very conservative. You let 30 million Mexicans come across the border and take up residence in this country. What's conservative about that? And they're not going to. And that's another thing. You know, since I was working on this illegal alien thing way back in 75, they haven't done anything since. They had Simpson-Mazzoli they passed. They didn't enforce it. They're not going to do anything about these Mexicans. I don't give a shit what they call themselves, conservatives or liberals or what. Of course, the liberals, they'll just want more of them coming in. Come on in, because they're trying to make a better life for themselves, you know, like the cockroaches that get into your kitchen. They're just like trying to make a better life for themselves, too. And the termites that get into your walls of your house, they're just trying to make a better life for themselves, too. How can you be so hard-hearted? The next guy that's a politician or anything like that, or even a regular working guy, says he's conservative, said, prove it. What do you mean you're a conservative? You're a lying son of a bitch. The really irony and stupidity of the whole thing, these conservatives are now claiming they want to lower corporate taxes. You know, with the bankers making all that money and getting bailed out, and they turned right around and caused new laws to be passed where they're making even more money than they did before. And of course, the conservatives, and I think even Trump said, we want lower corporate taxes. No, you don't want lower corporate taxes. It's only about, 25-30%? You want about 80% taxes, corporate taxes. You know, like back in Eisenhower's time, even a Republican, he had 90% corporate taxes. The country was doing great. No, they're trying to convince, these phony conservatives are trying to convince you they're just trying to rob all you working people. No, yeah, they are. They've already done it. There's nothing left. But they want to get the lower corporate taxes. And also, they want to bring, some of the people wanting to bring that hidden tax money or hidden corporate money back from the Bahamas and so forth. And they're fighting them like tooth and nail. So don't let them kid you. Don't let them kid you. It's not really conservative to lower corporate taxes. You need to raise corporate taxes. You hear Morris Dees all the time and these guys talking about tolerance. We got to have tolerance. We got to have tolerance. You got to tolerate the bugs coming into your house, the termites getting into your walls. You got to tolerate all that stuff and all the other bugs that are screwing you up. You got to tolerate 25 or 30 million mestizos. Yeah, you got to tolerate. No, don't follow toleration. follow instincts. Follow your instincts. And your instincts will tell you if you got half a brain what's bad and what's good. I bet old Putin over there in Russia is not thinking about tolerating. Almost no country in the world, the leaders are talking about tolerating. Toleration is death. Now, I didn't watch that damn Donnybrook last night because they're all a bunch of liars, except one thing. They're all a bunch of hawks. They're all beating their chests. We got to go to war. We got to bomb people. We got to tell that Putin where to go. We got to do this. What a bunch of goddamn cowards. They wouldn't stand up to you in a fist fight, you know? if a nigger confronted them on the street, they'd run 100 miles an hour. But they all want to buy more guns, buy more planes, buy more weapons, and bomb more people. Chicken shit. And as far as all these millions of dollars they want to collect for the veterans, unless they start preaching to these veterans, it's a bunch of bullshit to go over there in the first place and get your ass blown off. It don't mean anything because they're just going to propagandize them into joining up more. So when Trump and all these guys are yelling about getting $5-10 million to the veterans, I'd only give it to them a link to the fact that they shouldn't go over there in the first place. That's the way it should be. Because they're not learning anything. They're still just joining up and going over there and doing whatever they have to do. And then they yap about defending the country, defending the USA. That is so much bullshit, it's unbelievable. Things have gotten so damn crazy, I think I'm going to learn to be a cowboy and go over to Russia and poke cattle over there in the eastern part of Russia where maybe they got no radios or TV or anything, and I can have peace of mind. Remember that slogan of Barry Goldwater, extremism in the defense of liberty is no vice? Well, I got a new one, liberty in the defense, or extremism in the defense of the race is no vice. Extremism in the defense of the white race is no vice. Just to show you how they blow your money, rob the people of taxes and everything else, and then blow your money, Germany is spending $119 billion on new arms and planes and stuff. I mean, that's going on in all the Western countries. And it's absolutely sickening. Just think what they could do with $119 billion on the infrastructure of their country. Same way here, you know. We don't have any railroads running properly. except for freight for the capitalistas, and not for people wanting to take a ride and go from New York to California, not to go from Warsaw here up to Chicago for a day or two. No, I'll tell you, it's they're spending it all on military weapons. Now, my idea on this atomic bomb shit is to say, look, Israel, you get rid of 20% of your nukes, and the United States will get rid of 20% of our nukes. And China get rid of 20% of your nukes, and Russia get rid of 20% of your nukes, and then in 2 or 3 years come back and say, now let's do it all over. Let's reduce it by 10% and so forth, and tell that little midget over there in North Korea, see, we're not going to bomb you. You don't have to build atomic bombs because we're getting rid of them. And tell Pakistan and India and all those bastards, we'll get rid of some if you get rid of some. That's the way to wind this thing down. Because believe me, sooner or later, they'll use those bombs. Somebody's going to use those bombs sooner or later, or there'll be an error or mistake, and there'll be a disaster. And France just announced they're selling 33 jet fighters to India. Now, why does any white country or supposedly white country want to sell jet fighter planes to a non-white country? In fact, why do they want to sell them to anybody? Well, it's just a high profit item. These guys are making a fortune selling arms. The United States is probably the biggest arms seller in the world. And then they talk about peace. They want peace. They're lying sons of bitches, and you know it. See, there's a lot of things I have in common with the progressives, to be perfectly honest. And, of course, the right wing will go crazy. Oh, that Metzger, god damn, he's become a left-wing liberal. Ha, 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 ha. Well, I know one thing. Bombs and drones are not good for the white race's health, because sooner or later they'll use them on you or me. If they're going to have drones in this country, they will weaponize them. They will. And when you do things like these militia guys are doing, which is a small scale, of course, but they'll use those weaponized drones on you, man, and you're gone. You know, on oil, oil's got so cheap now that one oil producer up there in North Dakota is paying people to take it away. Isn't that a switch? Just remember 2 or 3 years ago how everybody was crying, there's plenty of jobs up there in North Dakota. Get to North Dakota. In fact, I was recommending people go up there, young people, to make some money fast and come back home and buy a house or something. Well, they're coming back with the mattresses on top of their car now, because that oil industry has totally collapsed up in North Dakota. I was going to drill for oil on that lot of mine up there in North Dakota, or was it South Dakota? Well, it is one of the Dakotas, but it looks like that pipe dream is over. No, I wasn't going to drill for oil. No, I wouldn't do that. I'd rather drill for water. I told you yesterday that Donald Rumsfeld was Secretary of Defense under that idiot war criminal George Bush Jr. and Cheney. He's back in the public eye again. And like I said yesterday, he's created a, not a domino game, but a game of Monopoly used with computers, I guess. And they had him on TV saying, oh, Donald, you're such a wonderful guy. You know, you blew the shit out of hundreds of thousands of people. You're a wonderful guy. And you sing in your church choir, too. I saw you sing. Yeah. Well, that's the way it goes. Those Christians like to kill people. They do like to kill people. They've been killing millions of people over the centuries, and they're still doing it. Yeah, they call it the Republican Party, the Church of the Republicans now. Here's another dickwad I can't stand, and that's Marco Rubio, who's a phony bastard from the word go. in the final debate before next week's GOP caucus in Iowa, a contest traditionally dominated by evangelical Christian insanity voters. Marco Rubio seems to be feeling the Holy Spirit. Asked about a Time magazine cover that once proclaimed him the savior of the Republican Party. Please don't save the Republican Party. Rubio responded, "Well, let me be clear about one thing. There's only one savior, and it's not me. It's Jesus Christ who came down to earth and died for our sins, so I've always made that clear about the cover story. And you know he no more believes that shit than a man in the moon." Anybody with a halfway decent education doesn't believe that stuff. It took me years to get educated. I finally got educated. "Well, let me be clear about one thing," Rubio said. "There's only one savior." And oh, no, I read that. What the hell? Oh, and then he said, "If you do not understand our Judeo-Jew-Christian values, are one of the reasons America is in such a special country. You don't understand our history." "Yes, I do, you little prick. You see why are we one of the most generous people in the world? No, the most generous people in the world? You're not the most generous people in the world. First you bomb the shit out of and kill everybody, and then you give them a sandwich. Why do Americans contribute millions of dollars to charity? For race mixing, that's what for. It's not because of the tax write-off. It's because in this nation, we are influenced by Jew-Christian values that reach us to care for the less fortunate." Boy, I'll tell you, those Republicans can spread the bullshit thicker than you ever want to believe. "Influenced by Jew-Christian values that teach us to care for the less fortunate, reach out to the needy." Well, how come there's so goddamn many needy on the streets of the United States if you ain't reaching out very well? "And you're supposed to love your neighbor," he says. Well, if I got a hot neighbor, maybe I would, but they're all too old around here, so... "This is what made our nation so special, and you should hope that our next president is someone that is influenced by their faith, because if your faith causes you to care for less fortunate, it is something you want to see in your public figures. Now, when I am president, I can tell you this, my faith will not just influence the way I'll govern as president, it will influence the way I live my life." He's probably got six girlfriends on the side. "Because in the end, my goal is not simply to live on the earth for 80 years, but to live an eternity with my Creator." Well, I wish you'd go to your eternity not with your Creator. "I will always allow my faith to influence everything I do." You know, you got to hand it to these guys. They can lie through their teeth so well that all his dummies believe him. And in his closing statement, he said, "The Bible commands us to let our light shine on the world. Over 200 years, America's light has been shining on the world." Yeah, right, bombing the world. "And the world has never been the same again." No, that's true. "Now the world is dimming a little because of Barack Obama." Blame everything on Obama. Rubio, you son of a bitch. Rubio has a more checkered religious past than most candidates. He was raised a Catholic. He was baptized as a Mormon when he was a child after his family moved to Nevada, and also attended an evangelical megachurch for a time, though he now identifies as a Catholic again. He's back with the Papa. With Iowa approaching, his rivals Ted Cruz and Donald Trump picking up major evangelical endorsements. And it's funny, Trump picking up evangelical endorsements. He's about as religious as my dick. Rubio's been cranking up the God talk, including a recent ad in which he states that the purpose of our life is to cooperate with God's plan. And I guess he's figured out what God's plan is. Given Cruz and Trump's dominance in the pre-caucus polls, it's hard to blame him for appealing to a higher power for salvation. Jesus. How can people print this shit? How can they print it? I tell you, I crack up reading this stuff.
Yeah, I would encourage people to go on my website, MarcoRubio.com, and we'll put all the facts up there so people can see it for themselves. But you, this is an important question. I think if you do not understand that our Judeo-Christian values are one of the reasons why America is such a special country, you don't understand our history. You see, why are we one of the most generous people in the world? No, the most generous people in the world. Why do Americans contribute millions of dollars to charity? It is not because of the tax write-off. It is because in this nation, we are influenced by Judeo-Christian values that teach us to care for the less fortunate, to reach out to the needy, to love our neighbor. This is what's made our nation so special. And you should hope that our next president is someone that is influenced by their faith. Because if your faith causes you to care for the less fortunate, it is something you want.
Hallelujah, baby. Praise the Lord. Yeah, and pass the ammunition. Rubio's my boy now. He's going with a Jesus. Hey, did you hear that rapper, B.O.B.? Oh, he believes in the flat earth, man. Yeah, he believes in the flat earth. I think a lot of those Republicans do, too. And I know some of the Democrats do. Well, Leonardo DiCaprio gets a papal audience. The actor kissed the Pontiff's ass, ring, and talked to Francis about the environment. And he wanted to thank the Pope personally for getting him out from under that goddamn big bear in the movie. Oh, many Christians like Donald Trump because he's manly. They like him. That's just this guy's theory, of course, but it's not totally unfounded. Certain sects of the American Christianity, particularly conservative evangelicals and new Calvinists, are possessed with strong male leaders. Pastor John Piper even argues that God has given Christianity a masculine feel, an idea which might be traced back to early 20th century evangelists. So when Trump brags about his business successes, makes politically incorrect statements, refuses to apologize or release a report from his doctor extolling his impeccable health, some Christians respect him more, not less. No wonder he's more liked among evangelicals than any of the other Republican candidates, because he's a strong, tough mother man. Man, I'll tell you, you know, but I'd hate to see him in swimming trunks or just a jock strap. I don't think he'd look too strong. I don't know about you, but the average Christian I run into is usually in shit shape as far as health is concerned. Now, megachurch pastor Craig Groeschel, I don't know who in the hell that is, says men need to learn how to fight. Oh, wow. Well, who are they going to fight? Well, they'll probably fight other white people. Other white guys. They would never lift a finger against a Negro or a Jew or a Mexican, because that would be unchristian-like. But beating the shit out of a white man, that's godly. You know, the militia guy that the cops shot to death, 54-year-old Arizona rancher? Uh-huh. Police say armed Oregon militia leader ran a roadblock and reached for his waistband. How many times have we heard that? That's what the Negroes complain about, those damn cops. I knew this thing would end badly. They always do, because they always want to be aggressors. They never want to fight smart, hide behind trees and rocks and stuff. They always want to meet these guys head on. A few snipers around in the hills could really make things interesting, right? All those Marine snipers that are running around. Wow, man. One guy with a real good sniper rifle could set the world on fire. These guys think that meeting guys head on and playing fair, that's the Jesus way. And we wouldn't want to not do it the Jesus way. Here's another one that played fair. Borderland militia member heads to federal prison a member of the controversial armed citizens militia that roams the South Texas-Mexico border is headed to federal prison for illegally having a firearm. Going to federal prison for illegally having a firearm. Well, I'll tell you what. You'll be treated better in Mexico than you are in Texas by other white people, I do believe. Always amazes me at white people. They always want to fight, but they always want to fight fair. Fuck fighting fair. I see they've arrested three more of these militia and charged in the Malheur occupation. They were charged in U.S. federal court in Portland for their roles. Now, these guys are going to go to prison for several years for really nothing. They've gained nothing. They didn't hurt the system at all. I think they're masochists. You don't want to hang out with people like that because there's self critique or whatever. I think they hate themselves. They have the death wish. I think most of these Christian militia people have the death wish. So don't get around them because they'll drag you down with them. In fact, I think half of the right wing racial struggle has a death wish too. Yes, I do. Well, like I said before, I went through all of this way back in the 70s when we had the big tax revolt with, let's see, who was it? I know Reverend Gale was pushing it real hard with his committee of the states all over the country. I remember going to some of his church meetings in Glendale in the Masonic Temple. I always thought that was it. Interesting that such a person who was so anti-Jew would have his meetings in the Masonic Temple with that big eye looking down on us. Yeah, I remember his sermons. He used to say, well, if anybody touches one of my congregation, the next day there'll be 10 rabbis hanging from the freeway overpass. And he'd yell that kind of stuff. Well, one day or one night, the JDL got into his piano player's house, the woman who handled the music for the church, and just tore the shit out of the house and pushed her around. And Big Bill Gale didn't do a damn thing.
The deadly confrontation between police and armed occupiers in Oregon. Newly released video shows the moment officers opened fire on a protester during a traffic stop. He was among the people who seized a federal wildlife refuge. Carter Evans is in Burns, where several protesters are still holding out. Carter, good morning.
Good morning. It's extremely rare for the FBI to release this kind of video just 48 hours after a shooting, but they're trying to dispel rumors that Lavoie Finicum was on his knees when he was shot. And I want to warn you, the video you're about to see may be disturbing. Video from an FBI airplane shows Oregon State Police and federal agents with their weapons drawn on the white truck driven by the group's spokesman, Lavoie Finicum. Ammon Bundy, the leader of the armed group, surrenders to police from a separate vehicle. But the truck carrying Finicum, along with Ammon's brother Ryan, did not.
For a period of almost 4 minutes, while commands were being given, the occupants of that vehicle refused to comply with those commands.
Finicum takes off, speeding down the highway. He swerves to avoid a police roadblock and nearly hits an FBI agent. He exits the truck with his hands up, but moments later, he's seen reaching toward his jacket. A state trooper opens fire, killing him.
He makes a movement towards the inside right panel of his jacket where there was located a loaded semi-automatic pistol. Actions have consequences. And the FBI and Oregon State Police tried to effect these arrests peacefully.
Ryan Bundy was injured in the shooting and taken into custody. In all, 11 people have been arrested and face felony charges of conspiracy to impede officers.
This is a free-for-all Armageddon.
But a handful of people still remain inside the Malheur National Wildlife Refuge in a protest over federal land ownership. They're asking for guarantees from the FBI that they won't be arrested once they surrender.
We don't need felony charges. We're camping out here. Who are we hurting? Who are we threatening?
Now, just four people remain holed up at the wildlife refuge, and federal agents are negotiating with them to come out peacefully. Also, Nora Ammonbundy, through his attorney, is urging everyone who still remains to give themselves up.
All right, Carter, thank you so much.
I'm telling you, this is the same thing we went through back in the 70s with a bunch of delusional people. I'm telling you, they're all talking about being Christians, too, and they're going to give their life for the Lord and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, a lowly nigger down in the ghetto will be laughing his ass off at these people. In fact, I think these would-be militia people and half the right wing better go down to the ghetto and get trained by the niggers. They'd be much more effective because these cops and FBI, the guy, he was just waiting. He wanted to shoot. He wanted to shoot somebody, but it was a state trooper that shot him. These guys, the reason they show this, they're bragging about it. And all you other white assholes, don't try the same thing, and we'll do the same thing to you.
Well, we'll see about that.
But you can't help people like this because they're delusional and they're ready to get shot for the Lord and all that kind of bullshit. What do they think they're going to do up there? I mean, they couldn't win. There's no way they'll ever win in that way. Like I say, stay away from these kind of people. You can be radical, and you could even be around some radical people, but most of them are not radical enough, and they're not smart enough. Stay away from them. Keep playing lone wolf. You know, here in Indiana, there's a hell of a lot of people still smoking. I was working with a guy the other day trying to get a water softener out of his basement. But he was huffing and puffing. He's got emphysema. He's still smoking like a madman. Let me play a little bit of this nicotine thing for you.
What is it that they're addicted to? Is it the tobacco or these specific chemicals?
Well, there's a whole set of answers to your question, unfortunately, and I'll try to keep it short. For one thing, certainly they're addicted to nicotine. Nicotine is a component of cigarettes. Mostly nowadays, the nicotine that's in there is not in there as a result of being on a natural tobacco leaf. It's in there because the manufacturers have incorporated it as an ingredient in the synthetic smoking materials that most cigarettes are made out of now. Then, of course, there's a form of addiction that's generally not discussed with cigarettes, but it's a real factor. And that is that cigarettes contain so many extremely toxic ingredients that are put in there as a result of manufacturing decisions. They're not in any natural tobacco that may have somehow found its way into the cigarette. So there's a toxic addiction. When you take a small amount of a highly toxic substance into your body on a chronic, sublethal basis, your body develops an addiction to it. You stop ingesting that toxic chemical, and your body will go through withdrawal. It's not a withdrawal pleasure.
What are some of these things that they put in?
Well, for instance, one of the main areas of contamination in cigarettes is the solvents utilized to drive the flavoring chemicals and the aroma chemicals and the smoker satisfaction chemicals into the cellulose of the synthetic smoking material. They have to carry those chemicals into this alpha cellulose, which is recycled municipal waste, recycled forest industry product waste, that kind of stuff. It's basically basic cellulose. So they have to use solvents to carry these flavoring chemicals and so forth into the alpha cellulose. They use things like benzene, toluene, and cyclohexane. They also use one of the more common solvents, and I have copies of the patents for the utilization of this, is phosgene.
That's nerve gas.
That's exactly right. It's a very effective solvent as well. And residues of it remain in the alpha cellulose after processing is through. And so when the cigarette is smoked, when the synthetic smoking material is burned, in addition to the release of chemicals that naturally accompany the combustion of organic materials, you get release of such things as phosgene and benzene. And
well, now, benzene, that's a known carcinogen, too.
Precisely, yeah, exactly. One of the main reasons that the cigarette industry, and we need to distinguish between the cigarette industry and the tobacco industry, but one of the main reasons that they are able to say it's never been effectively proven or scientifically proven that cigarettes cause cancer or heart disease and so forth. Well, it actually hasn't ever been scientifically proven. And that's primarily because the cigarettes that are utilized by NIH and all the other testing organizations in conducting their rat skin painting tests and all that sort of thing are especially supplied to them by the tobacco industry. And they're University of Kentucky standard 100-millimeter cigarettes, and they are composed of pure tobacco. There's no synthetic smoking material. There's no benzene. There's none of the processing chemicals utilized in these cigarettes that are smoked by the machines and then painted on the mouse skins and so forth. So there's an elaborate set of reasons why the tobacco industry, or pardon me, the cigarette industry, is still, in the face of common sense, able to maintain this glib, disingenuous attitude of, well, nobody's really proved it.
Well, in fact, there's many different kinds of tobacco and even pesticide residues that get into cigarettes. It's not
exactly
the pure, sweet leaf that you sometimes see in the South, you know,
yeah,
hanging up to dry.
And you see in all the ads.
Right, and you see in all the ads. Tell us a little bit about junk tobacco and
you
the
bet
way that pesticide residues get into tobacco and add to the poison here.
Well, in addition to synthetic materials, synthetic smoking materials, which today comprise a large portion of most brands of cigarettes, you have what's called reconstituted sheet, appropriately named. And it's composed of roots and stems and trash, tobacco trash, brought into this country by the cigarette manufacturers, primarily from third world sources. Utilized, it's ground up into a fine powder, and it's incorporated along with glues and flavoring chemicals and so forth into a sheet that looks like a piece of plywood or a particle board, which is then shaved in giant mills. And that's, if a person who's smoking cares to, and a lot of people would rather not know, which is one of the reasons that perhaps sets are clicking at this very moment. But for those who are listening who care to, take a cigarette, cut it apart, and look at those little golden curls under magnification, and you'll see that they're not parts of leaves. There's no veins in them, you know. But what you can see is you can see they're composed of little fine particles. That's ground up roots and stems. Those tobacco plants in the third world where they were originally raised were sprayed with all kinds of pesticides. I have research that has been done in Europe that indicates that there are dozens of pesticides, many of which are totally banned in this country.
Likewise.
DDT, chlordane, heptachlor, toxaphene, dieldrin, aldrin, andrin, on and on. Endosulfan, a wide range of pesticides that have known fetus damaging effects. They are chemicals that are specifically designed not to kill bugs, because bugs generally in the tropics now, you can't poison them. They're immune to poisons. So you have to go after them genetically, and these chemicals are designed either to go after the adult bugs to mess up their reproductive systems, or the third level of pesticides being used and getting onto tobacco and getting into the roots and stems and being brought in and made into remanufactured sheet in this country. There are even chemicals designed specifically to produce non-viable insect offspring.
And this works then, its magic, through cigarettes into people then?
We don't know. But I think it's really unlikely that all the damage to fetuses being experienced by smoking mothers is due to carbon monoxide and nicotine.
You think it's these chemicals as well?
Well, I think it's reasonable to assume that if you're ingesting six different chemicals and three of them are known fetus damagers and carcinogens,
mm-hmm,
and three others you don't know what they are, they may or may not be, I think it makes sense to focus on the things that you know are there.
Mm-hmm. There you go, all you people that are still smoking out there. Boy, I'll tell you, you better get off of those cigarettes. They're committing poison on us. They're giving us poison. And they know they're doing it, too. You don't worry about somebody dropping an atomic bomb on you. Worry about them pushing cigarettes on you. We got a lot of homicidal maniacs in the corporations killing everybody. You hardly ever see anything like this on regular television. That's where it should be. And running it in schools, too.
Many people imagine Jesus as a really nice man, offering kindly words of hope and reassurance to the poor, the desperate, and the lost. Isn't he the guy who preaches love of neighbour and of enemies, of going the extra mile, of forgiving 7 times 70? Surely these are the words of a great humanitarian, of a supreme moral teacher. Well, sorry, pal, this supposed paragon of moral virtue isn't it? From your eyes, you will realize that the stylized character of Jesus the Lord is a rigid, intolerant authoritarian spouting a venomous creed, simplistic and cruel. Let's begin with one of Jesus's most celebrated dictums, love of enemies. As it stands, that idea has always struck me as a most ridiculous precept. At best, it is an extravagant exaggeration of a simple enough principle. Treat your opponents with civility, your enemies with humanity. The Greek philosophers were certainly attuned to such notions of moral virtue when dealing with their adversaries, long before similar words were put onto the lips of Jesus. But what would love of enemies really mean? Let's be guided by Jesus' own behavior. How does Jesus himself deal with his own enemies? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus runs up against those notorious scribes and Pharisees, who, quite reasonably, question his odd teachings and behavior. How does the Lord from heaven respond? With love? No. On the contrary, with curses and with threats of eternal damnation. The man famous for his condemnation of hypocrites is himself a hypocrite. Jesus makes abundantly clear that his love of enemies extends only to those enemies who have fallen at his feet in abject submission. He deigns to love them only because they humble themselves before his absolute lordship. He that believeth not shall be damned, says Mark. And just as Jesus' so-called love is indiscriminate, so too is his retribution towards those who don't immediately bend their knee. Jesus threatens destruction and everlasting torment to entire cities for their reticence to immediately embrace him as their new Lord and Master. Or, as Matthew puts it, it will be more intolerable for them on the day of judgment than the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. What we have here are the brutal ethics of a pre-modern warlord, poised before a besieged city with his murderous horde. Immediately embrace me as your king, and my mercy will allow you to live on as a slave in my kingdom. Or else every last one of you will die a horrible, lingering death. And this is a Jesus, a character presented to young children as a figure worthy of reverence and worship. But let's move from enemies to those nearest and dearest to us, family. Again, we see in the Jesus figure that same streak of simplistic intolerance, lacking any normal human compassion. According to Matthew, Jesus allows divorce, to a man that is, solely on the grounds of his wife's infidelity. According to Mark and Luke, not even is that option allowed. Any remarriage is an act of adultery. Now this is a cruel, simplistic and wrong ethic. If we were to follow these teachings, as the church in Europe did for centuries, married people would almost certainly face a life sentence of domestic violence, physical and psychological abuse, and sheer misery. Today, we recognize the limitations of marriage. We are enlightened. The words placed in the mouth of Jesus are the sentiments of a primitive, barbarous culture. Could we say that Jesus is the upholder of strong family values? He does, after all, preach the brutal doctrine that the person who speaks evil of his father and mother should surely die. But let's get real here. Might not some children have perfectly good reasons for not honouring their parents? From end to end, the moral code of Jesus is crass, simplistic, and above all, irrelevant to the 21st century. But then again, at least let's take comfort in the fact that it isn't true. It isn't history. It's just more astounding rubbish from the New Testament. One of the best known of Jesus's supposed miracles is to be found in the Gospel of John. Here, an amazing story is told with more detail and drama than any other miracle story, which makes it all the more surprising that this startling event gets no mention at all in the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke. We are speaking of the raising of Lazarus. But if the raising of Lazarus isn't to be found in the other Gospels, most certainly the parts used in its complete fabrication are there in plain sight. Towards the end of Mark's Gospel, that author tells a story of Jesus' anointing for his burial. The event takes place in the village of Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, at the house of Simon the leper, where an unknown woman at supper pours precious ointment on Jesus' head. Matthew repeats this tale almost word for word, but Luke's version has some changes. Simon is no longer a leper, but a Pharisee, and the village is somewhere in Galilee. Luke describes the unnamed woman as a sinner, or prostitute, who, bizarrely, washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries his feet with her hair. A little later in Luke, the author tells us that Jesus was in a certain village at the house of 2 sisters, Martha and Mary, where Martha gets annoyed with her sister for just sitting and listening at Jesus' feet and not helping with the chores. But Jesus tells Martha to chill out, or words to that effect, saying that Mary's action is the good part. Finally, as Jesus meanders towards Jerusalem, Luke has his hero tell a whole multitude of parables, one of which involves a rich man and a beggar, who happens to be called, you may have guessed it, Lazarus. In this parable, both the rich man and Lazarus the beggar die, the rich man going to hell and the beggar to heaven. The pleas from the rich man in torment for Lazarus to cool his thirst are in vain. It's payback time. The rich man then pleads for Lazarus to be sent back to the living world to warn his 5 brothers. But Jesus then delivers the punchline in his parable. If unbelievers won't learn from Moses and the prophets in Scripture, well then, they won't be convinced by a reanimated corpse. John's Gospel now completes the wondrous yarn by weaving all 3 micro-stories into one. Lazarus is no longer the hero of a parable, but becomes the flesh and blood brother of Martha and Mary, and the beloved friend of Jesus himself. The opening verse of John 11 makes crystal clear that the unnamed prostitute with such versatile hair that featured in Luke's tale is in fact Mary of Bethany. Her newly acquired brother Lazarus is sick, and the sisters send an urgent plea to Jesus, who is somewhere beyond the Jordan. Now Jesus, to make his intended miracle appear all the greater, doesn't rush back to Bethany, but delays for 4 days, until friend Lazarus is well and truly dead, and in fact stinking in his grave. When Jesus does get to Bethany, Mary falls at his much anointed feet. As the climax of the story, Jesus shouts to the entombed Lazarus, "Come out!" And immediately the reanimated dead man re-emerges from his grave, grave clothes and all. And the effect on the unbelieving Jews? Well, precisely the effect that was indicated in the parable told by Jesus in Luke's version of the same tale. The dastardly Jews are not convinced by a reanimated corpse, but on the contrary, from that day, plot to kill Jesus, and Lazarus as well while they are at it. As a closing flourish, the writers of John's Gospel now regurgitate the anointing scene at Bethany found in Mark and Matthew, but they eliminate any Simon and sit the risen Lazarus at the table with Jesus instead. But they also copy from Luke the idea that the precious ointment was poured onto Jesus' feet and wiped away by the woman, Mary, with her hair. So what are we to make of a so-called miracle that is nothing more than a pastiche of plagiarism and fantasy? Lazarus, a Latinized version of the Hebrew name Eleazar, is a return from the dead that anticipates Jesus' own resurrection. It is presented as the climax of the signs of the Messiah in John's Gospel, and as the reason why the Jews sought to kill Jesus. But as we see, the raising of Lazarus is as bogus as the flying pigs of Gadara and the birthing of a god from a Jewish version. It isn't true, it isn't history, and this rehashed story is the most astounding rubbish in the whole of the New Testament.
Well, you can go after the Jews for a lot of stuff, but that's not one of them. Yeah. Yeah, the greatest sin they created was to create Christianity, as far as I'm concerned. Incidentally, you heard something go clunk in the middle of this thing. I tipped over my microphone. Sorry. Well, that's it for today. I'll be back, what is today? Friday. Yeah, Freya's Day. This is Ladies' Day. She-Wolf Day. Great. I'll be back on Moon's Day. Yeah, Moon's Day. In the meantime, if you know any of these militia guys or girls, tell them to go home. It's not time yet. You'll know when it's time. 14:5. I have nothing to say. You'll never go wrong by not talking.